Please open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, Psalms, Proverbs, then the book of Ecclesiastes, page 700 in your Schofield Reference Bible. We'll be reading the first 8 verses, verses 1 through 8 of this 7th chapter. We'll read the verses responsively. And as we always do, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. The 8th and final verse we'll be reading is the text verse. A good name is better than precious ointment, the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Let's pray. Father, bless the service. Now, we have special needs. Individually, collectively, we have needs, and we pray for your help. Thank you for faithful preaching. Give us a heart and a mind to faithfully hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
The text says this, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. I guess if there's one thing that America needs to learn, and America probably never will learn, it's this lesson. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Father, bless the message now to our hearts in a special way. Amen. It has been well said that everything in life cost something. Good things are paid for first and gotten later. Bad things are gotten first and paid for later. Everything in life, him and now, everything that in life is worth having is first paid for. And then you get your merchandise. America's going to hell on credit. Absolutely going to hell on credit. Buy now, pay later. Buy now, no down payment. Your first payment won't come for 60 days. But 60 days passes, and it will come. I have a feeling that almost as much as any other reason for the cause of divorce in our land is this philosophy, get it now and pay for it later. You'd be amazed how much more you'll enjoy a washing machine if you save for it than buy it. Also be amazed how much less it costs you. I thought that hurricane had come in from Texas there for a while. And I almost got blown off the platform. Get it now, pay for it later. It's worn out by the time you finish paying for it. Be surprised how much you'd enjoy saving for something. And that way you don't pay any interest on it. But get it now, use it now, pay for it later, is destroying America. But the sad thing is, that philosophy has entered into every area. Look, you won't have a philosophy of buying things on credit without that philosophy by osmosis getting into the philosophy of your life of unseen things. You will let that control every area of your life, Have it now, pay later. That's why a bunch of teenagers want to have sex before they get married. Have it now, pay later. You'll pay later. You'll pay. But it'd be a whole lot better if you'd pay now by restraint and even finding it difficult to say no and then get the beauty of it later. Buy now, pay later. That's the philosophy that's destroyed this country. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. What does it mean? It means this. Well, it's first place, it's a tremendous verse. There's so much meaning here. First, it deals with justice. The judge should hear the entire case before he hands down his verdict. It's a verse of justice. What kind of judge would listen to the case and one side of it and not get all the facts, then hand down his verdict? You say, preacher, that'd be a crooked judge. Yes, I know. We got a church full of crooked judges here now. You hear something about somebody, take it as true. I don't care who says it. Take it as true. Read it in the newspaper. Listen, more lies on the newsprint than any other place in America. We make our opinions of famous people on the basis of what a bunch of folks say that can't do anything but criticize folks that do something. I mean, we say a certain baseball player is eccentric. Why? Because some sports writer, all he can do is peck a typewriter and criticize somebody, says so. The whole country is swept up in this. Now, the Bible says that in any kind of justice, we're supposed to, that the end of it is more important than the first of it. There's students tonight in this room who go to school for 1 week and come home and say to Mama and Dad, I don't like school this year. Why? Because they make the decision on the first instead of the last. And talking about justice, this verse says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Now, you have no right to judge by the basis of the first. You wait till the thing's over. You wait till it's finished. And let the judge take the facts. Let him hear the plaintiff. Let him hear the defendant. Let him hear the attorney for the plaintiff and the attorney for the defendant. Let him weigh the case. Let him not even sometimes give the verdict then. Let him study the briefs about the case. And let him be sure he knows all about it. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Then it deals, as I said, with judging. Not only justice, but our own personal judging. I think one of the best things that a person can do is simply have this policy. I will not believe any accusation against anybody. Did you hear what I said? I will not believe any accusation against anybody. Ladies and gentlemen, we are all at the mercy of the rest of us. Anybody in this room tonight could decide he's going to smear anybody else in this room and just start talking about something, whether you are guilty or not, folks are going to accept it. That's one of the rottenest, dirtiest things about the press. And boy, there are a heap of rotten, dirty things about the press. But one of the rottenest, dirty things, a guy, let me illustrate. Now, look, you know I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan. But this has nothing to do, I mean that, with my pulling of the Dallas Cowboys. I'd be the same with if the Chicago Bears or Los Angeles Rams or Los Angeles Raiders, San Diego Chargers. I'd be for justice any team except the Pittsburgh Steelers, of course. And but I, for example, the 5 football players, Dallas Cowboy football team, were questioned about National League football players using cocaine. 5 of them were questioned. Now, they may have taken cocaine, they may not have, but that's not the issue. They were not charged with it. They're questioned. Please take the child out immediately. They're questioned about it. Now, it may be their question about somebody else taking cocaine. It may be not one single accusation. And by the way, nobody is guilty until he's been proved guilty. And everybody is innocent until proven guilty, except in Baptist churches. And whatever you hear indicts a man, tries a man, and convicts a man if you hear it. But listen, the entire image of the Dallas Cowboy football team was smeared by something that wasn't proved. Now what happens? The press will put it in headlines when they're suspicioned, and in classified when they're cleared. We had down here at the youth center, when Brother Dave was here, we had some little hoodlums come and start using dirty four-letter words during the service down there. Brother Dave said, you can't do that. You can't talk like that. And these guys got Coke bottles and broke those Coke bottles and came at Brother Dave and some others with broken Coke bottles to kill them. And Brother Dave and others decided, as you would, to defend yourself. And in so doing, some of these little punks were hurt. Now what happened? Their parents go down to the police station and press charges of assault and battery against somebody who is trying to defend his own life. Anybody who's gotten this sense done the same thing. What happens? Local newspapers who are nothing but vultures circling the field trying to find some dead carcass so they can go and pull on it. They go and they hang around. They hang around there. They don't hang around the rest home to see who's taking food to poor shut-ins. They don't hang around the blind folks who's making a cake and taking it to them. Hang around the police department to find out what garbage and filth that they can stir up. And so these vultures were down there. What happened? They wrote in the newspaper, First Baptist Church accused of child abuse. Now, I wanted to be guilty of being charged with reporter abuse. Now, so what happened? All the talk shows in Chicago area began to talk, quit call-in shows, about the child abuse. And people say, I heard on radios, they'd say, what a tragedy. Those Baptist people taking those little kids out there and abusing them. Why? Because of the reckless, irresponsible reporting of putting something that's spectacular about a well-known organization or person in the paper, and it's nothing but character assassination. But the sad thing is, you say that's horrible, except you do the same thing. Somebody can walk up and say, did you hear about so-and-so who did thus-and-so? And you say, he did. You ought to say, he didn't. He didn't. Until you know the end of the thing. I've said so often, I don't believe criticism. I don't believe gossip. I don't. And brother, you better pray sometime that somebody else has to practice this too. And if you will not believe gossip on yourself, God in heaven will somehow give you a little added leniency, I think, when somebody is trying to say something about you. Now listen to me. I don't believe it. No way. It isn't. I say I don't believe it. I say it isn't so. And I won't believe it till I hear him say it is. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. It not only deals with justice and judging, it also deals with decisions. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. What does it mean? It means that you ought not to make hasty decisions. It means you ought not to jump up all of a sudden and make some decision that'll affect your life, some hasty. No, it means you ought to wait and chew on it and think about it and seek counsel. And don't seek counsel from people that you know will tell you what you want to hear. And so, take your time. Not hasty. By the way, don't make a decision when you're angry. Don't make a decision when you're under some kind of a financial stress or any other kind of emotional stress. Don't do it. Listen, you take time, hear me now, you take time when you make any decision of life to let yourself go through the entire cycle of your life's emotions before you make that decision. I mean, there are certain times when you, in all of life's cycle, you let yourself examine that decision under every circumstance of your life They're meditative times of life. Now, you let the light of meditation shine, or your meditative self shine upon that decision. There are times of hilarity in life. You let your hilarious light shine on that decision. And you wait until every spectrum or every part of the spectrum of your emotions and your life, it has shined on that decision. Oh, you'd be surprised how many people get up in a fit of emotion and say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm leaving, I'm going. No, don't you do that. Now, don't you do it. The Bible says better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. I recall when I came to Hammond 24 years ago today, I became pastor of this church and preached my first sermon here 24 years ago this morning. And I remember the church tried to contact me. They contacted me in December. Now, I did not come to the church to preach until June. No, it was July. From December to July before I even came to the church to preach. And I took months and months and months making the first place. I didn't want to come. And I'll say this again. I've told two or three folks this week, and it is basic concerning God's will. You will never in this world find the will of God as long as you have a will in the matter. As long as you want to do one thing or the other, you'll be blinded to what God wants you to do. You know, we need some Christians that say, Jesus, I don't care where I am. I want you to tell me where I ought to be. I'd just as soon live on flat country as mountainous country. I'd just as soon live in on the shore as inland. I'd just as soon live in inland as on the shore. I'd just as soon live in a hot country as a cold, or cold as a hot. I'd just as soon live in the north as the south, or the south as the north, or the west as the east, or the east as the west. But ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to find the will of God, and you're going to take a chance on wrecking your life and the lives of your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and every other generation that follows you if you do not stop and lose your own will. So I called my pastor, Brother Sizemore, and I said, Brother Sizemore, First Baptist Church of Hammond has contacted me. I said, how can I know what I ought to do? And my pastor said, son, you'll never find the will of God until you lose your own will. If you want to go, you'll not be able to find the will of God. If you want to stay, you'll not be able to find the will of God. And so for months, I didn't want to come up here. No way in the world. I had a certain place I wanted all Yankees to spend eternity. And it wasn't heaven, and I don't believe in purgatory. But I love Yankees now. I didn't had a wrong opinion of you. I used to think you were bad people, and I hated you. But now I think you're bad people, and I love you. I think you're good people, and I love you. But I'm saying that I didn't want to come. Now, I had to wait till I get the place where I'd say I'd just as soon go as stay, or stay as go. Then, over a period of months, I prayed until the decision came, and as soon as I said, I know what God wants to do, I'll go, I called the committee, and I said, I'll be there, I'll come, it's the will of God. As soon as I said that, doubts began to come in my mind. And I felt like I shouldn't come. Now, I did not change my mind. I am not going to change my mind of a decision made over a period of 7 months because a doubt comes in 7 seconds. Now, look, folks, we need some people that make sane decisions and spiritual decisions on the basis of what does God want me to do. The Bible says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the early, that's why young people shouldn't jump up, and no young folks ought to ever jump up and decide to get married quickly. Never. Never. In fact, that's implied here. It deals with marriage. In the first place, you know what would be a good idea to do before you get married? This may come as a great shock to you. But you know what would be a wonderful thing to do before you get married? Something that would be a tremendous insurance. Now, get ready for a shocker. Grow up first. That'd be a wonderful thing to do. Nobody's 16, 17 years old when they're talking about marriage. I'm saying, better is the end. Listen, better is the end of a thing The beginning. What does it mean? It means it's better to wait till love matures and wait till you mature. And don't let this beginning, sure you want her, sure she wants you, sure he wants you and you want him. Well, of course. Nothing unnatural about that. But you're a fool to jump in it at the beginning of the love, at the beginning of the infatuation, at the beginning of the courtship. It deals with justice. It deals with judging. It deals with decisions. It also deals with despair. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. God is saying, don't judge quickly. God is saying, don't decide quickly. God is saying, don't marry quickly. God is saying, don't criticize. I'll get that in a while. Quickly. Now, he's also saying, don't despair quickly. Don't despair quickly. God is saying, better is the end of the thing. Let the thing run its course. Let discouragement run its course before you despair. Let despondency run its course before you despair. Let unemployment run its course. Don't despair. Don't despair. I like what the guy who said it now said, never despair. But if you do, work on in despair. But God is saying here, don't despair in a hurry. Oh, things going bad. How are we going to do? Don't do that. Don't do that. That's at the beginning. You wait till the end of the matter. God said, don't quicken. Be ye not weary in well doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. Don't despair in a hurry. Don't get discouraged in a hurry. Don't give up in a hurry. Don't quit in a hurry. Don't turn back in a hurry. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. It deals with justice. It deals with judging. It deals with decisions. It deals with despair. It also deals with opinions. You know, some folks don't make a good first impression. So don't make an opinion of anybody in a hurry. She just doesn't impress me a great deal. Well, you're showing more about yourself than you are about her. And your weakness is being shown more than her weakness is being shown. You ought, you ought to follow Will Rogers' deal. And Will Rogers said, I never did meet a man I didn't like. And somehow or other, in this era of criticism, it seems like that criticizing somebody or not liking somebody is a sign of maturity. It's a sign of being stupid. There'll be students go to school tomorrow. They'll go home and tell mom and dad, I don't like my math teacher. Now that's a sin, kids. That's a sin. It's a dirty, rotten, filthy, stinking sin. You wait till the end of the year and decide what you think about your math teacher. Wrong. I meet people. I'm sure I meet 25,000 new people a year, personally. I never judge them. I never draw an opinion of them. I never say to myself, boy, gee, seem like a haughty person. The honest truth is, sometimes that seeming haughtiness is covering up a broken heart. I haven't told this story in years. It's been years. Many of you have heard it, but in years. But it so illustrates it. I was flying to preach. Are you listening? No, young people? That's enough talking. Same couple have been talking quite a while now. I was flying from, what's the place where Disney World is? Orlando, Florida. Had a stopover at the Tampa Airport, Tampa, Florida. Now, the plane was late, something wrong, and I had 3 hours at the Tampa Airport. It's the old airport. Well, not this nice, beautiful new airport they have. Old airport. And I went upstairs to the restaurant to eat a bite. I walked in, and the little lady hostess said, would you like to... to a booth or table. And I said, I'd prefer a booth. She took me to a booth over next to the window, and a little waitress came, and she said, do you want a menu? And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, do you want a menu for meals or just sandwiches? Would you like a meal menu? I said, yes, ma'am, a meal menu. She came back a little while later, and she said, are you ready for me to take your order? And I said, yes, ma'am. And she threw the menu on the table of the booth. And she said, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. She said, don't you know any other words than yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am? I said, yes, ma'am. She took her little pad there in which you take the order, and she turned her back to me and said, give me your order. And she took it. I ordered a vegetable plate. It didn't cost but $1.50-something. And she came back with the food, and she took that, and she tossed that plate at me, and food spilled on the table and all on me. She was furious. I hadn't done anything except say, yes, ma'am. And so she came back and gave me the ticket, but she wrote the ticket out like that and sent it back like that and walked off like that. You've seen that, ain't you? And so I took my started to leave. I took my ticket. And I left a $5 tip for $1.57, I think it was, meal. As I walked up to pay my ticket, this waitress, she came up and she said, hey, mister, you dropped some money out of your billfold. And she handed me that $5 bill. And I said, don't they tip here? And she began to cry. And she said, mister, is that a tip for me after the way I treated you? And I said, little lady, you're not a bad woman. You've got a burden. I can tell somebody's got a burden. Now, you've got a broken heart. And today's a rough day for you. And standing there in front of all the customers, there must have been 100 folks in that room, she began to weep, and she told me a story. She told me how that very morning, I think she said that morning or recently, her husband had left her. And she had a child or two, and she had to care for them. She had to support them. She had not enough money to pay the rent, to care for the children. And she said, mister, I'm sorry. I said, I knew you had a burden. And there, standing at the door, with 100 folks watching us, I got my little testament out and led her to Jesus Christ. And she was happily converted. I went out, had another hour and a half or so before the plane left. Plane trouble and engine trouble or something. And so, as I was walking down finally to my plane, I met her about an hour and a half later. And I said, are you still saved? And she grinned and said, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Now, I could have said, I don't like her. That's what you'd have said. I just don't like her. Boy, she's crappy. No, she's not. She's a human being. She has burdens. And it's wrong. It's sin for you draw an opinion from somebody at the first. Listen again. You wait until the entire spectrum of your life has examined that person. And you wait till that person has been allowed time for you to see the entire spectrum of that person too. Good night. We all have bad days. And we better thank God folks don't, pray folks don't judge us on what they see at our work. But there's some people, look, for example, I don't have a winning smile. God didn't cut a big enough slit here for my mouth. And I grin. I can't trial. I grin. I love a beautiful smile, but don't have one. And when I listen to somebody, when I'm about to cry, I look like a man. I can sit there in a circle, and I'm about to cry. And for some reason or other, I intimidate the fire out of preachers. They think I'm about to cry. And look mad. Now look, listen to me. God said, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And I'll guarantee you, God is saying here, we should not make a hasty opinion about each other. It is sin. You know, I'm talking about sin like drunkenness is sin. I'm talking about sin like lying and cheating. I'm talking about sin like gambling and adultery. I'm talking about S-I-N, black sin, bad sin. For us to hastily judge people and hastily make an opinion about people. It deals with judging, it deals with justice, It deals with decisions. It deals with despairing. It deals with opinions. It also deals with preparation. Now hear me carefully. Any job that's worth doing is worth preparing to do. And boy, listen, I'm getting out of high school, so I want to get me a job and a car. If I can't do both, I'll just get the car. There'll be some way to pay for it later. I can get a job later. This old, quickie stuff. Buy some of this dehydrated food, pour water in it, and it's ready to go. Get you a microwave oven. It'll cook your meal in 30 seconds, and then you can watch it as television while you eat the meal. You get the, do it quick, do it quick, do it quick. Listen, nobody ever succeeds that does it quick. Nobody ever does. This old world of not wanting to prepare. I want to get it now. I want to do it now. I want to say, listen, you just build the foundation. Slowly, brick at a time, build it, and it'll be better at the end than at the first. I have no need for college. Do you ever stop and think that pretty good Christian named the Apostle Paul spent 3 years in the desert preparing for his ministry? Of course, you young whippersnappers at Howells Anderson College, a year's all you need. You're like the little banny hen that thought the sun got up in the morning to hear her cackle. Boy, oh boy, like the little fellow on a 500-watt station down in North Carolina, got a radio broadcast, a little 500-watt station, covered almost half the county. Got his mouth right next to the microphone the first morning and said, "Hello there, world." Honest, simple truth is, anything that is worth anything, you've got to prepare! You've got to get ready! Listen, I'll tell you who's going to win the National Football League title, the team that prepares the best. The talent won't always win it. The preparation does. Do you ever stop and think that Moses spent 40 years getting ready for his life's work? Did you ever stop to think that our Savior did not enter into his last work when he was 30 years old? He went to the synagogue. He memorized scripture. He learned to be a carpenter. He prepared himself. You know, people that get rich quick, go broke quick, because the same kind of person wants to get rich quick, wants to get richer quick. And the way you get broke quick is to try to get richer quick. And that same personality that gets rich quick will trap you someday because you want to get it quick. You don't get anything worthwhile quickly. When I was a kid preacher, I spent every morning studying. Every afternoon soul winning. That's all I did. Didn't have anything else to do. Had a little small church. I studied till noon. 7:30, 8 o'clock to noon every day. Studied every day. For years, I spent 25 hours every week doing nothing but study. That's all. Somebody says sometimes, "Well, how long? How long did it take you to prepare for that sermon?" I said, 37 years. Prepare. Get ready. Don't take the shortcut. You know, I detest these little places around the country where you can get your degrees by sending a few bucks in. We've cheapened everything in this country. We've cheapened everything. Everything's cheap. Why? Get it now! Get it now! Don't pay the price! Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Your skyscraper will be no higher and will stand no longer than your foundation goes deep. As it amounts to. Most important thing about coming to Howells Anderson College is not getting that piece of paper when you graduate. Brother, the most important thing about going to Howells Anderson College is you learn everything they've got out there to offer. And you dig! And you read! And you study! And prepare! And I had rather flunk and get it than pass and not get it. You know the teachers I hate now? I don't mean hate. I don't hate anybody. You know the teachers I would hate if I hated anybody. Have a hard time not hating. Ones I liked when I was in school. The easy ones. True or false test. Well, I hate true or false test. Hate them. I guess you give them, don't you, Doc? But quit it. I hate them. Hate them. First place, I always felt like the teacher didn't want to grade a big test. Second place, we usually traded papers and graded each other's papers. I hate that, too. It'd be a cold day with the little man lives for if I were a school teacher before I'd ever have students grade papers. I've seen our big old football player at East Texas Baptist College grade each other's paper. And I've seen them change the test. And I said, and then I worked. I studied. I did not make A's. I made B's and C's usually. If I had an A, offset it with a C, had a B average. But what I got was mine, bless God. And I couldn't stand it. See those big old guys changing papers and making straight A's when I knew they didn't study or work to get what they got. But, brother, they're paying for it now. You heard this story. His name was Ray. He was some preacher in college. He was the guy that, in time, wanted a preacher student to go preach. He did it. I can remember now, in first year Greek, we took 2 years Greek, but we couldn't take Greek until we were juniors and seniors. First year Greek, junior year, second year Greek, senior year. It was the final examination of first year Greek. And Ray sat over here, right behind me, and not beside me, not right behind me, but behind the person beside me over here, where he could see my paper if I'd move my hand. And I can hear him now. Hey, Jack. Hey, Jack. Jack. Move your arm, Jack. Help me, Jack. I've been too busy preaching revivals to study for the Greek exam. Come on, Jack. Be a friend. Come on. First place. Let him flunk. In the second place, if I'd have moved my arm, he'd still flunk. Hey, Jack. I can hear him now. Come on, Jack. I thought we were buddies, Jack. Be a friend, Jack. I've been serving God. I just didn't have time to study. Next year, same seat, same fella. Hey, Jack. The last exam in college. Hey, Jack. Move your arm, Jack. Come on, you know we're friends. Hey, Jack, I've been busy serving God. I wouldn't give you a dime for a lazy person. Been busy serving God but doesn't do anything else right. Won't pay his debts and won't work hard and won't study. Don't yak at me. I ain't got time to hear your good sermon. Shut up. Oh, by the way, 7 years passed. I was pastor of Middle Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. One Sunday afternoon, Ray came by to see me. And I did something I never do. I don't know why I did it, but Ray was such a good preacher. And I said, Ray, stay tonight and preach for me. He said, I'll be glad to. That night, I sat right here and Ray sat there on the platform, Middle Road Baptist Church. The special number, the offering was finished. The Bible had been read, the special numbers being sung, and Ray leaned over to me and said, Hey, Jack, same old serpentine hiss I heard 7 years before. Hey, Jack, you have an old sermon outline I can use? I said, what? He said, pray that God will give me a sermon. And I said, you won't be needing one. Because you're not preaching here tonight. I'm not turning loose a lazy, irresponsible person on my people. I have a sermon outline. I prepared it during the week and I plan to use it tonight. And you sit and listen to it. Oh, by the way, at this very minute, 8:21, August 30th, 1983, Ray is in the Texas State Penitentiary for embezzlement. Why? Easy way. Shortcut way. Cheating way. I want to tell you something, brother. You go ahead and have your grade now. You're going to pay for it later. Or you can work now and pay now and pay now, and pay now. And one of these days you will have it up here and in here and in your backbone what you need. And then you'll get your reward. It deals with judging. It deals with justice. It deals with decisions. It deals with despairing. It deals with opinions. It deals with preparation. It also deals with success. You ever see a, we used to call them prize fights, a boxing match? Here's when this guy come out in the first round swinging like a windmill. Check with him in round 9. He's a punching bag. His arms? No way. Why? Didn't pace himself. Better is the end of a fight than the beginning thereof. Better is the end of a thing. Beginning thereof. Hey, did you ever see a fellow run a race, a mile run? He takes off. You know, most of your good mile runners stay back in the pack. You know why? You know, they don't give any gold medals for the first 100-yard dash or a mile run. The gold medal's on the finish. This shocks people. You check the records of all the churches I've pastored, and you'll find when I become pastor of a church, we never start off with a big splash. Never do. Never do. Now, I didn't do it here because the church is too big. But of all the 4 churches I pastored, first thing I did, I became pastor of the churches when there was a pastor of smaller churches, anything less than 500 members. I went to the home of every member of the church and made a visit and met the family. First thing I did. Had no big days. No special drives. What am I doing? Laying the foundation. We'll grow later. What I teach on, preach on. I preach on first Sunday night on who the Antichrist is. No, first Sunday night I preached on the doctrines of the church. Foundation. Foundation. Brick upon brick. Stone upon stone. Foundation. Lower, bottom first. Better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. In success. We had a fellow graduated from our college. Went to a certain city. Rented the city auditorium. Started a church. No, started a church now. His goal was 5,000 the first Sunday. Went to the mayor's office. City council, all the big shots. We started a church. It's not in the mayor's office. It's on the doorstep of the people who live down the street. Hired Nita Bryant to come. Paid her, I think, $8,000. City auditorium. 5,000 gold the first Sunday. That's the silliest thing I ever heard of. You give me the fellow starts off with 5 first Sunday. Then 10. Then 11. Then 12. Listen, there's not one single giant church in America that was built on mushroom growth. Not a one. Not one. I've heard preachers say, anybody starts a church, it's not averaging 300 in Sunday school in 1 year, it's backslidden. That's the silliest thing I ever heard. Tell Adoniram Judson that. Took 7 years to learn the language enough to get one convert in Burma. I'm not saying nobody will take that long in America, but I'm saying this. I'm saying that the foundation and the walls and the architecture of the life. But listen, the splash will come later. The publicity will come later. I've said this often. When I began to preach, well, by the way, church I mentioned a while ago, 5,000 Sunday school, I don't think it's in existence now. When I was a young man, this youth revival craze was all over the Southland. Yet some guys took speech in college, you know. I thank the Lord that at a very early age I was saved. And I thank the Lord that the Lord Jesus saved my soul. And I'm on my way to glory. How I thank God for that. We got 5 fellas. Each one would memorize some sermon. And they have big youth revivals. And they asked me, said, Jack, you want to be a speaker? They'd have sometimes 5,000-10,000 people, these great citywide youth revivals. Bunch of 19-year-old kids preaching. 10,000 people.
It shows five. Somebody, Jack, would you like to be one of them? I said, no.
No.
It shows five. Man number one is now an atheist. He preached one night. Man number two is not a preacher anymore. He's in the business world. Man number three, out of the ministry. Resigned his church. Gave up. Quit the ministry. Man number four doesn't go to church anymore. Teaches in a heathen college. Man number five is pastor of a church, probably 500 in Sunday school. Oh, by the way, I got my 5,000. They're here tonight. Say, what did you do? I went down to Morris Chapel Baptist Church, 3 miles outside Bogota, Texas, for $7.50 a week, 19 people with a wood stove, and learned. And built. And made my mistakes in front of people who didn't know they were mistakes. Brick on brick, on brick, on brick, on brick. Foundation. Better is the end. And by the way, buddy, we've come to the end now. Four of those fellows not in the ministry, they had a good beginning. They had no ending. And bless God, the fellow had the foundation. He's the fellow who has the best ending. I tell our student, you're going to start a church, don't have any buses for a while. Go out soul winning, win some families, solid families. Build a foundation first. Then get the buses. I'm glad for buses. But this church is not built on buses. No church is built on buses. Church is built on families. Now, listen, you try to stop the bus ministry to this church, and brother, I'll take you to Fifth City. I thank God for it. But listen, churches that go out and have 200 the first Sunday and 180 on buses don't stick. Don't start a school for a long time. I'd say 1,000 years all over this nation are churches that pastors started and they worked and they built. And yet right off the bat, they want to start everything. Only thing I ever start when I come to a new church is a fight. And I can stand here the rest of the night and name churches pastored by good men who wanted to start things too soon. And they went bankrupt. Why? They thought the beginning was more important than the ending. But I tell you about how I got to do it now. Of course, Jesus is going to come tomorrow. That's what I said 35 years ago. I stood up and preached to my people. 6 months from now is a maximum before Jesus comes. Well, he ain't here yet. I had rather him come, finding me, obeying his Bible, with a little less fanfare maybe, and all the fanfare, and me not obeying his book. If I were a young preacher, I'd rather Jesus to come to find me in school when I was 21 years of age, getting ready and building a foundation for a great ministry. Well, you say, preacher, then it's too late. Too late, nothing. That's silly. We're gonna still have churches in heaven. The preaching in heaven, it deals with justice. It deals with judgment. It deals with decisions. It deals with despair. It deals with opinions. It deals with preparation. It deals with success. It deals with marriage. It deals with buying and selling and credit buying. Now, hear me carefully. You find what you want. And you pay for it. And then get it. You get what you want. And if you can pay for it later, you ought not to have it. Everything in life that is worthwhile is paid for first and then gotten. Everything in life that's not worthwhile is gotten first and then paid for. How about this for a last verse? We love to say, I'm crucified with Christ. I love that verse. My last verse is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a good verse. How about this one? better is the ending of a thing than the beginning thereof. How about that for a last verse? God has a place for people who are ready. I never prepared to be a big preacher. I prepared to be whatever God had for me. That's all. And made myself available. Why? Because the ending is infinitely more important than the beginning. There are folks in this room tonight want to get there quick. Brother, shortcuts. You know, in Texas, we had a lot of vacant lots. Every time you came to a corner lot that's vacant, we cut across it, and there's a path always across it. I got more nettles in my britches and more thorns in my feet and more chiggers on my ankles taking shortcuts. I'd been better off if it had gone, stayed on the sidewalk. And you'll be a lot better off in what every marriage, don't take the shortcut. Business, don't take the shortcut. Financial success, don't take the shortcut. Education, don't take the shortcut. Judging, don't take the shortcut. Opinion.